Amen. Please be seated. Today we continue our series entitled Road to Financial Freedom. And please recognize that this is a series designed by Crown Ministries that we have been teaching in our church for several years now through the small group study, the 10-week small group study. And very openly, this is our hope that through this overview of the content of that discipleship group, you might say, that you would come to decide on a commitment to that group yourself. And we will have a booth, a little table set up that Gary Nagel will be at this week. And if you would like to sign up for a small group, we'll have several of them available this fall and then more throughout the year. We think it's that important that people acquaint themselves with this biblical teaching. And you know, if you've been here very long, that we rarely use a topical format. In fact, in my 11 years of preaching here, besides the Advent series that I have done over the years on hymns, I think maybe five times I've done a topical sermon, and that's a lot of Sundays. We think this is important. That's why we're doing it this way. I give you an extensive outline so that you can go look at those verses. One of the weaknesses of topical preaching is, you know, the preacher can say something in an unqualified way, and you don't, you know, I can tell you the Bible says it, and unless you have in front of you, maybe it's right, maybe it's not. Well, by having this for you in the extensive fashion you have, you can go study those further. And they're based on the Crown studies, which are very thorough. And if you sign up for one of those classes, you will go through in a much more thorough way the things I am speaking of here from the pulpit, but really from God's Word. These are topics that are spoken of pretty thoroughly in Scripture, since there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about finances and money. The series itself is broken up into four parts. We're in the second part. Last week we spoke of the issue of control, really the issue of God's responsibilities and our responsibilities. What is God responsible for regarding finances and money? What are we responsible for, humanly speaking, of course? We discovered that God is responsible for ownership over everything. Nothing that we have in our possession, it's actually ours. It's all God's. That's His responsibility. His responsibility is control over those things and over all circumstances, everything big and small. We don't have control, even though we may feel like it at times. He has control. It's His responsibility. And finally, in an ultimate sense, not any of us here actually provide for our own needs. Now, we're treated to work for things, and God will provide for our needs. So the responsibility for God is ownership, control, and provision. All the things that we stress out about, He's actually responsible for. And when we learn that He's responsible for them, the stress level goes way down. Now, we do have a requirement. We are required to be faithful stewards with what God has given to our care. So when we speak of our money or our things or our stuff, understand what we really mean to say is God's stuff, God's things that He's given to our care to use in a way that brings glory to Him. That perspective is a stewardship perspective that for me, when I first heard it, really revolutionized not just my thinking, but my life and the way I lived. It's God's. I don't hold on so tightly to the stuff, and I realize that it should be used for His glory, for the advancement of His kingdom in every way. So this week, we come to probably the number one issue facing most of us throughout our lives, is the issue of debt, borrowing. It's kind of taboo. People are a little uncomfortable when we talk about this subject. I know I am. That's why we need the Word of God. We need to go to the Word of God and see what it says to us and speak openly about it and learn how God might use this study and this issue in our lives to draw us closer to Him and make us an even greater witness for His glory in this world. So I will begin by reading just one verse, then we will pray. The verse is from Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for giving us Your Word, and we confess with the psalmist that the earth is Yours and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Lord, we confess further with the psalmist, for every beast of the forest is Yours, the cattle on a thousand hills. You know all the birds of the hills, and all that move in the field are Yours. We confess that it is not our responsibility to own things, to be in control over circumstances, and ultimately it is not even us who provides. These are Your responsibilities, our sovereign God and King. It's revealed in Your Word that this is so. Father, though You have commanded us to be faithful stewards, and we need Your grace for this, Lord, may this study today help us to be faithful stewards of Your resources for the glory of Christ and our Savior. Lord, that we would love you more than our stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the amount of debt in our nation, we're hearing a lot of this talk these days, aren't we? In the political arena, of course. But the amount of debt in our nation, really, it has exploded, whether it be government debt, business debt, personal debt. The infamous national debt is quickly approaching $10 trillion. In fact, the various clocks that have been working for a few decades to remind us how big that debt is have become obsolete because they don't have enough digits. We're close to turning over the clock to $10 trillion. And that has to do with money owed to ourselves and the own budgets and entities we have within our own country, but also money owed to foreign powers as well. Individuals owe almost $6 trillion alone. It has been said we have so much personal debt in our country that the average person has been described as someone driving on a bond-financed highway in a bank-financed car, fueled by charge card-financed gasoline, going to purchase furniture on an installment plan to put in a savings and loan-financed home. Not a lot of those left. In a recent year, there were over 1.3 million bankruptcies. 56% of all divorces are a result of financial tension in the home, and you can even think of your own marriage, and I'll bet you'll quickly recognize in the top couple things that we have disagreements about, finances are often in the mix. It doesn't seem to matter if you have too much or too little, it still comes in to the discussion on a regular basis. I want to be very clear. The Bible does not say that using debt is a sin, but it does discourage it. Further, debt is money, by way of definition, or possessions which one person is obligated to pay another. Debt includes money owed to banks, friends, relatives, credit card companies, and finance companies. So the question this morning to begin answering is, what does the Scripture teach about debt in general? And then you'll see on your outline several questions we'll attempt to answer based on Scripture. Well, here are some general principles put forth by the Bible, and I'll cite where they come in the Bible, at least one verse that will show this to be true. First, we can say in general that debt is discouraged. On Romans 13:8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." This is in context of our relationship to the government, but it definitely gives a sentiment that discourages the idea of owing. When debt is spoken of in Scripture, it's never generally a positive thing. While never labeled a sin, unless the debt is not being paid back, that is, it is always spoken of in a way that cautions us, that we must be careful. It encourages us to get out of that situation as quickly as possible. It's accurate biblically to say that the Bible discourages debt. The most vivid analogy that helps us define debt is found in Proverbs. It's the verse I just read, because I would say a second principle is that debt is considered a type of slavery. If you look at Proverbs 22, verse 7, or just listen to what it says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." When we assume a debt, we are no longer in a position of full freedom to decide where our money and our income goes. It's bound to a certain place once we assume that debt. It binds us in some way, and in some way we can say that it's a form of slavery. It causes missed opportunities. Maybe if you have too much being spent on repaying loans, then you are not able at in certain occasions to give in an area that you could have given if you weren't bound or a slave in this way. To some of the ways in which you can see it to be a type of slavery, it binds us. That's why Solomon refers to it as a type of slavery. You know, in the Old Testament, there are two ways in which debt was used. It was actually a tool of God for discipline and blessing, you'll see. First, debt was a curse for disobedience. In Deuteronomy, we have God speaking to the people through Moses about how they ought to follow his word. And by that basic faithfulness that he would bless them. And if they didn't, he would bring discipline upon them. And listen to how he will use this for discipline for his people. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes as I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Then down in verse 43 of Deuteronomy 18, a long chapter of this kind of instruction, verse 43 says, the sojourner or the foreigner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be to the head, and you shall be the tail. Now, I don't mean to equate Old Testament Israel, the church in the Old Testament, with the United States directly by any means. I know that's popular to do, but I just don't think it's accurate to do. However, as the U.S. digresses morally and more and more, it, in its lust for materialism and the acquisition of stuff and hedonism, rises to a new level, it should be no surprise to us that our financial indebtedness to foreign powers is growing at an alarming rate. Of the $10 trillion that make up our national debt, 25% of this amount is owed to foreign nations. And foreign nations, because of the depleted dollar, are able to buy more and more interest in our country. Clearly, we can see how this could be a form of discipline. It was for Israel, and we could even see it in a personal way, that sometimes God will bring this about to call us to focus on where this issue of finances and money have taken place in our lives, what order they are, what priority they are. But it's not only on the negative. We notice also in Deuteronomy 28 that freedom from debt was a reward for obedience. Verse 28, again, the same chapter I just cited. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then down in verse 12, in the same section where he had given what the curse would be or the discipline would be, listen to what he says if we are obedient and faithful and following our Lord. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens to give the rain to your land in its seasons, and to bless all the works of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations. You shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. So when the faithful are faithful in the so-called little things, God provides beyond our imagination from his unlimited resources. This is the sentiment of Jesus' thoughts when he says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, it's not meant to be some health and wealth prosperity gospel here, but just simply that he blesses us when our heart's devoted to him. The stuff doesn't matter as much, and that's actually when it comes, because now a faithful steward will get it instead of someone who's greedy for it or wants to worship it. There are a few more biblical statements concerning debt that are important, and we'll actually get to one in our exposition of James that resumes after this series. Debt itself presumes upon the future. This is what James says in James chapter 4. When we get into debt, particularly that kind of debt that is unsecured or has no asset appreciation attached to it, we assume that we will earn enough income in the future to continue to pay that debt. That's presumption, presuming that my situation today will still be exactly the same in the years to come or the months to come. James 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. There's a humility about our days and about our situation. And when you think about it, how many of us have had the same job for the last 6 years? How many of us have suffered a setback or a change that has caused us to rework our household budget in the last 6 years? Well, most car loans used to be 3-4 years. 6 years is a very common standard loan today. Yet see how much change can happen in our days and our years looking ahead. So when we take on debt, especially the kind that does not appreciate, we make a presumption about the future that seems to challenge the teaching of Scripture concerning such hypothesizing. Presumption can be akin to guessing. It's a touch audacious. Debt assumes or presumes upon the future. And finally, I will just say this. There are other principles that can be mentioned, but these are to be most accented. Let us be clear on this. debt is not called a sin, but very definitely borrowing without repaying is. There's no question about that. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." Very important for us to recognize our responsibility as believers. It's part and parcel to our witness before a watching world that we do our best to meet our obligations, that our yes would be yes and our no would be no, and that we would repay anything that we would owe. Now, what are some factors that lead to debt? Several. Maybe you've experienced some of these, maybe multiple of these affect you. First of all, and probably most commonly, would be lack of knowledge. Just very simply put, most people have not been trained to handle money God's way, to be faithful stewards. We've thought of it in ways outside of stewardship and more about what I have and how to gain and so forth. Much what we learn about that we learn about handling finances comes from the way you saw it growing up. Chances are whatever you observed is close to what you probably practice today. For some, debt was considered a reasonable part of living. And I don't mean mortgage debt as such, but debt for all sorts of expenses in life, daily living. Some don't understand. When you buy a car for $20,000 on installment loans, you actually end up paying $24,000 for that car if it takes 6 years to pay off. That may be real common knowledge to many here, but it's not to everybody. You may think that when you buy a house for $200,000 on a 30-year loan that you're, that's a good stewardship deal. And I'm not saying it's out of bounds and it shouldn't be done, but recognize that you actually end up paying $360,000 if you take 30 years to pay it off. And so recognizing some of these basic things will often help us with purchases we may make if we just think about it in the long term and what it really means. So lack of knowledge is a common reason that we find ourselves in debt. Secondly, lack of planning and discipline. Many people spend impulsively because they have no written plan or budget. That's probably the most common problem people have is they don't really know, they don't have a gauge on what they have and what their income is, and they don't have a written plan that's agreed upon in the household. And so without that, they find themselves buying impulsively, and then oftentimes, before they know it and can't even necessarily categorize how it happened, they're in debt. And that happens very commonly, especially in more affluent areas where we have a lot. We just think we have the money to pay for it, and we go along buying things, and it catches up to us. Some emergency happens or some extra expense we didn't foresee, and then we realize what our situation is. It's hard to say what causes people to not ever sit down and work out a budget, but I think it is something to consider as we go forward in studying this issue. Maybe the simplest answer for many people. Indulgences. There's another one that I'm glad never happens to us here. I mean, when I read this, it's all about someone else, obviously. Some people spend in an attempt to satisfy fleshly desires. I mean, of course you need a new bow every couple years. I mean, that's a need, right? Or whatever it is. Indulgences. Certain costly items or events that come up that will not be denied no matter what the financial health of the household is. I've got to have that. And we go buy it. And we have credit at our disposal, so we can have it. We sure can have it. There's no doubt. Sure, a household need even. Yes, you have to have a place to live, but how much of a place to live? Sure, a car is necessary in our day, but what kind? Electronic gadgets, hobbies, dining, etc. I'm not here and I won't tell anyone what particularly they should do. It's unique to each person and what God has given you to be stewards over. But all of us should ask the questions as we think about what we will use God's money for. Lack of knowledge, lack of planning and discipline, indulgences, and circumstances. Sometimes people use debt when they experience unexpected emergencies such as an illness or loss of job. And oftentimes these things work together, right? It's a close balance and you're actually ahead, but then one of these things come in, a medical bill that you did not foresee or some major repair to your house that has to happen that's not covered in any other way. And those are the numbers. Those are the things that tip us over. And because we're so close, we can't handle that when it happens. And it compounds itself very quickly. And very quickly we find ourselves deeper and deeper in debt. And it becomes a slavery more and more vivid to us as we struggle to try to get out of it. Well, what is the answer? How does the Scripture teach us to deal with the issue of debt as we seek to be faithful stewards? Well, the very first thing I hope no one discounts is to pray about this. If you realize that's your situation, ask the Lord to provide for you a way to be freed from this. Confess if you have to confess that there's sinful reasons that have brought you to this point. Maybe there's some circumstance, like I mentioned, that's brought you to this point, one of these experiences that are unexpected and so forth. Whatever the case, go to the Lord first and say and ask the Lord to help you have relief from this. And one of the great stories in Scripture that show us how this is evidenced is in 2 Kings 4. You remember when, and I'll read the portion of Scripture that it comes from, and you will recall, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in your house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and with your sons and pour into these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." But then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man. The man said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Okay, in this instance, God miraculously moved to provide for the debt that they had. Obviously, there's no promise that that's exactly how God will meet your need, but he can. In fact, transparently, a few years back, we have always had a rule in our household that we would probably, based on our income level, have a house payment and probably one car payment. We'd love to get to a place where we didn't have one car payment. We would try to stay ahead of the depreciation of the car, so if we had to sell it, we would be able to get all the money owed on it and maybe something else, so stay ahead in that way. Well, Tony decided that the zero interest for the nice new truck was worth maybe putting off how long we took on those payments, or not doubling up the payments like I was doing. So I decided with great convincing that we should get this truck. So I bought this truck. It didn't really affect our income much because I just didn't pay as much on the other loan, thinking that I have, only a year or two left in this one. And, well, long story short, I started taking Crown right in the midst of two car payments, and it came upon me, this conviction, that it wasn't what we agreed upon when we got married and how we would do this. So I asked the Lord to relieve me of that debt. How many people know how the Lord relieved me of that debt? I'm driving on Highway 69, and a family of deer decided to walk in front of me. Now, I don't know why Nathan had to be punished for this as well, but Nathan and I are driving down south, and this family of deer came in front of us. And 2.5 rolls later, after 70 miles an hour, stopping, trying to avoid, why would I avoid a deer? But at any rate, and it rolled up the rocky embankment. We about died. I mean, I'm not kidding. If you see the pictures, but we got out with scratches, and I got out from under it. Because I was ahead enough to where I got money back from it, and I was able to combine it and buy the car I have now, almost completely outright, was able to pay it off within months. And the Lord answered my prayer. I hope he doesn't answer it that way for you. But don't discount prayer as a way in which God can provide for you in amazing ways. Secondly, this may seem odd to you, but I agree with the way Crown has put this in order and have found it to be true in my own life. If you're in debt right now, start giving regularly. Well, Pastor Tony, shouldn't I pay the electric company? Well, you know what? The reason why you may not be able to pay the electric company is you haven't been giving to God first. That may be the reason. So yes, I would say hold off on the electric company while you start giving to God. Now, I'm not telling you that you can tithe immediately if that's where you're at, but start getting on a road to do that. Make a confession of faith in God that this is what I'll do, Lord. You'll provide. Because, you know, you didn't provide any of the stuff anyways. So if you would put this priority first, you'll be amazed with what you will see start happening in the rest of your finances. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have I robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse. You are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So start giving regularly. Also, do your best to accumulate no new debt. Just stop borrowing. That may mean, if you're the one that tends to spend on the credit card more, handing them over to your spouse who doesn't, or putting them away completely, whatever it takes, the same way you would handle a diet or some other extreme measure where you have to stop cold turkey, that's what you're going to have to do. Stop now. Borrow. Establish a written spending plan. That means a budget that basically within, you know, reasonable terms, categorizes what you spend, what your income is, and what you spend each month. It makes sure that you are able to find a portion that will go towards debt reduction, and that will mean having to cut back on some other parts in that budget. But you'll quickly find that there will be a means, even if it's a small amount, to start doing this. List your assets, everything you own. I think a lot of people don't realize how many assets they actually have and the possibility of even liquidating some of those to bring the debt down. There are farmers in our church. They spend much of their time checking their assets, checking their cattle, seeing the condition they're in. Why? Because that's money. I mean, that's stewardship of stuff God's given them, and they need to know the health of the herd. Well, in like manner, in non-agrarian ways, we have to do assessments of what assets are in our care from God on a regular basis. Spend time thinking about how to be faithful with those things by simply listing them. That's why Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds." But also list your liabilities, everything you owe, and be honest. Put it down on the sheet, everything you owe. Start to establish a repayment schedule for those things. And you start first with the smallest debts or those with the highest interest rate. And I knew when I worked at a bank and I worked in the credit card division that there were people who would consistently and constantly get in trouble in this way. And I do know this from the bank perspective, that if a person called who was starting to default and said they honestly wanted to find a way in which they can pay their creditor, the bank would work with them in a way that was unusual. Sometimes it would even be freezing interest growth. There are various ways in which you would be surprised that creditors may work if you are committed to actually paying them back. So as you list that repayment schedule, start to make calls, find ways in which to freeze even the way that interest compounds. Continue to pray. But also consider earning additional income. Now, I know this can be a touchy subject. Especially in a community like we're at, where we find it very important to have mom home and dad working and so forth, and that's a great ideal, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it necessarily. And it may be true that so-and-so's wife doesn't have to work, but that just might not be true for you. If you have this group of debts out there that are going to bring you down, and you have a possibility, like Proverbs 31 describes a woman who's resourceful and can do and earn more to help with that, there may be a season where that's necessary. Now, don't diminish what responsibilities ought to happen, and I'm not talking full-time or over the top. I'm just saying sometimes we take off the table what biblically should not be taken off the table as a possibility to get out of this situation. Consider earning additional income in that way. Maybe it means more hours. Reduce spending. Consider a radical change in your lifestyle. I'll tell you, this one seems the most obvious to me, but it's the most difficult for me when I actually think about doing it. I mean, I could talk about it, but actually doing it, I don't know that I've ever done it. And I've been here long enough, no, I haven't seen many people do it. I very rarely have seen someone sell their big house and move to a smaller one. Almost never have I seen it. Yet it seems like the simplest way to help some of these situations. Pray about this. Reduce spending. Consider radically changing your lifestyle to meet the income level God is providing for you. But finally, don't give up. Don't give up. There will be ups and downs just like they are with anything. You won't be able to do everything just perfectly. It's only by God's grace that this works anyways. So don't give up when there's even times that seem like failure to you. Now, I have mentioned very quickly many things that if you're in the study, you'll have a chance to flesh out and talk out with others and really bring these things to the Lord and address them and consider them. So see those, look over those again, and consider as you become part of one of these small groups how these things may actually play out in your own life. Now, there's an important question that should be answered. When then is debt acceptable? Scripture is basically silent on when using debt is acceptable. In Crown's opinion, it is permissible to owe money for your business, for a purchase of a home mortgage, for education, for your vocation. If you borrow for any of these uses, though, they say to follow some guidelines. Now, it doesn't mean any business loan or any house. Those have to be within reason, but those are things that could provide appreciation. They could bring more income as a result of their purchase. So that's why those things, in Crown's opinion, I think it's biblically justifiable, that those things are reasons why you may borrow at times. We have done our best, by the way, to try to apply these exact principles to the way we've even led the church. And I know that's a subject of debate when people talk about taking on debt to build a building, like a building that we're in now. Well, these are the principles we applied, and I would suggest you apply them too in your own thinking. Debt may be permissible when the following three criteria are met. First, the item purchased is an asset with potential to appreciate or produce an income. Secondly, the value of an item equals or exceeds the amount owed. Now, in the case of the building, for instance, that's the case. The property is $11 to $12 million in value. Our debt's a little over $2 million. We don't want that debt, and we want to pay it off in the next 2 to 3 years. But something else, the third criteria, also was taken into account. The debt should not be so high that repayment puts undue strain in the budget. In other words, if you can't carry out the mission and vision of your family or your church, you shouldn't take that on. If you're having to cut back on what you're doing or what God's given you to do, then you shouldn't take that on. Those are parts of the considerations that you take into account. So if you're so house poor that you can't do anything else as a family and it's hurting you, then get out of that situation. Because that has put pressure in an undue way on your budget. And so these are the principles we try to apply when we do such things. Scripture is basically silent on when using debt is acceptable. In Crown's opinion, it is permissible to owe money for your business, for the purchase of a home mortgage, education, your vocation. If you borrow for any of these things, they say to follow these guidelines I've mentioned. I think you would also want to note the 3 points there mentioned, that making debt the exception and not the rule. Do your best. And I've been blessed here that with every new building project, we have been able to pay it off really within a few years to get to a place where we're really in sight, by the way, of totally paying this thing off and going into a direction that we've only dreamed of. And that depends on the faithfulness of God's people who have been very faithful here. But there's no reason why our church can't take care of that amount very quickly. And it's my prayer that we do. And it will open up a whole new, and this is a once-in-a-lifetime situation that we have here, and what we've done and what the Lord has done through this church. So I pray for that on a regular basis to see that, so that we would always make this the exception and not the rule. We should have a plan to repay what is borrowed as soon as possible. Never take a loan with the idea that you're going to pay it off in the period of time that they say you should. That does not work out well for you. So if it's a 5-year, do it in 3 years. If it's a 30-year, do it in 15. However you have to do it. Galen used to always kid with me when I talked about how I wanted to go from a 30 to a 15. You know, I'm a little nervous. That's going to make my payment higher, but I don't want to pay all this interest. And he told me, he said, well, you can still be disciplined to double your payments because, you know, you can't pay off a 15-year loan in 30 years, but you can pay a 30-year loan off in 15. Seems simple enough, but you don't always have to make it official with the bank to do it. So these are just some ideas, some considerations to make a plan. Create a written repayment plan that is there and agreed upon by all in the household that are involved. You know, there's so many what-if questions that could be handled. I mentioned a little bit about our take on the vehicles. I think that one thing you can really consider is if it's a must that you have. I know some people drive so much, it's hardest to buy any used vehicle that would not break down quickly. But at least if we stayed ahead of the depreciation on it, that would be a better act of stewardship than just simply buy as much as they'll let us buy. Consider some of those ways to tweak what you already do to be more faithful with what God has given you. What about co-signing? A lot of people approaching kids that are getting older and will be facing big purchases. And I would say there may be the temptation to co-sign. I'll give you what I think of co-sign. Scripture's pretty clear. Proverbs 17:18, one who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Do not do so without fully planning on buying it for the person. Co-signing is taking responsibility. It is now your debt in effect. And Scripture strongly discourages this. Brothers and sisters, there is much there you can see on the outline, and I wanted to cover every bit of it because I think it's important for us as we seek to be faithful stewards. I want to encourage you to join one of these groups and study this even more thoroughly and have accountability partners that you can talk to about this. People that understand, they've been through this. They can tell you stories. I think all of this helps rather than just being quiet about it and not talking about it when it, in fact, is one of the biggest things that affects us in stewardship that there is. Maybe the biggest thing. With this, let us remember that God, his responsibilities are ownership, control, provision. Ours, to be faithful stewards. And one of the main starting places is how we view and handle the issue of debt. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words teaching on this subject. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to study it personally in a way that seeks out your wisdom to help us to be faithful stewards in this area. Lord, help us to trust you more in ways in which we maybe have presumed upon the future or have not been patient, have lacked contentment with all that you blessed us with. Lord, we confess these things are true in our lives and our hearts, and we don't like them. I pray that you would deliver us from these things. I pray that you give us a humility, a trust in your provision, and a contentment with all that you have given us. Lord, I pray for anyone who is discouraged now that feels like they're in too deep, they can't get out of this. Lord, I pray that you'd manifest yourself to them in a miraculous way, Lord, that you provide for them in a way that just shows how much you really do own, how it is your resources. It's from your riches, from your storehouses that you give these things. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the one who just doesn't have a problem with that, but, Lord, maybe isn't being a steward with the things that you have given. I pray, Lord, that all of us would take new lessons from your word to help us. Because, Father, ultimately what we want is for Jesus to be glorified and for your kingdom to grow, Lord, for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a new people even through this study. In Jesus' name, amen.